I'm just going to pick up the highlights of the last few chapters, try to wrap it up, really. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words, help us know how to apply them, help us to see some of the highlights in here, what you are laying down for blueprints for the time when you're king on earth. And Lord, it would be nice to see this show get on the road here. And I just pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words until we see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the last nine chapters of Ezekiel are pretty draggy, pretty boring. As far as he gets into great details about the millennial temple, and the reason why the Lord does it, because he has an interest in it. We may not have the interest, but he does. In chapter 42, he just started going with a tape measure and started measuring things. In chapter 43, he talked about the glory of the Lord in that temple. I went through some of that last week. And the cleansing of the priest. Somebody found a mouse down there. So, and then in chapter 44, we have the Eastern Gate there. Okay, the Eastern Gate in chapter 44 that he said is shut. Kaiser Wilhelm thought he was going to walk through that during World War I, but didn't happen because the Bible says it's shut. Okay, that Eastern Gate. Okay, that is the reason why the old cemeteries would be facing east, the bodies, because that was the direction of the Lord's coming. Okay, now obviously that means from Israel, but still, that was the idea of it. Drop down at 44. Here's a highlight I want to show here in verse 44, verse 23. Chapter 44, 23. This is one of the important duties, okay, of the priest in the Old Testament and the priest in the millennial time period. And this is one of the things that a person wants to need to do as far as teaching. Okay, a lot of times in teaching, we tend to think that we're telling people what to think. Okay, what we should be doing is telling them how to think. In Luke chapter 8, the Lord said, "Take heed how ye hear." And in Matthew, on several occasions, plus the story of the Good Samaritan, Jesus will either say at the beginning, "What do you think?" and then he'll give the situation, or he'll give the situation like the Good Samaritan, and then he says, "How thinkest thou? What do you think?" And so he's giving an option. Okay, and then you throw out the characteristics, okay, and the idea, once you see the characteristics, it's kind of a no-brainer, but he's trying to get us to think. Okay, and so in chapter 44, verse 23, in order to do that, you have to lay something side by side to it. He says, "And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and clean." Okay, now that seems to be a no-brainer. Okay, a clean and unclean. A rotten apple versus a good apple. But what if you have a counterfeit? Okay, a counterfeit looks like the real thing. And then in verse 24, he says, "And in controversy they shall stand in judgment, and they shall judge it according to my judgments, and they shall keep my laws and my statutes and all mine assemblies, and they shall hallow my Sabbath." Now that's in the millennium. Okay, now in verse 24, in order to judge, you have to have two items to discern between the two. And so a lot of times you present, as a teacher, you present truth and error, and maybe you don't tell them which one's the error, so they think, okay? And when error looks like truth, okay? And that's what the Lord did on several occasions, And this is one of the techniques of teaching. If you would, try Leviticus chapter 10. Now, there are some times when you, like in a bank situation, they will not put counterfeit money in front of the tellers. They will just give them the currency that's supposed to be okay. And then when they come across counterfeit, they'll recognize the truth from the error. Okay, in Leviticus 10, this is the Old Testament priest. And then in verse 10, he says the same thing. And that ye may put difference between holy and unholy and between unclean and clean. Okay, so the technique here, in 1 John chapter 4, you see this way back in the Bible also, verse 6. He said, "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us." And then he says this, "Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Okay, this is just not truth and error. This is the spirit of truth and error. That gets into the attitudes. Okay, sometimes if you travel around, back in the 80s, the idea of the King James issue starting becoming prominent. Okay, and so then some Baptist churches started to advertise King James only, and thinking that meant something, okay? But actually, they're doing their people a disservice when they do not show them the differences between the King James Bible and the fake Bibles. They're doing their people a disservice, and they don't realize how important it is to know that, okay? And so the idea is we should put both in front, okay? In science class, you put all the theories in front of them. Why limit it to one? Before 1963, was it the Scopes trial? Before that, they said it's bigotry to teach creation in a public school. Okay, they kick creation out, then put evolution in. Is that not bigotry? Why don't they teach all the options? Present that to the kids. There's only two options, but the one has two alternatives. Okay, one is the earth naturally created itself from nothing. So nothing exploded, it became something. And then demonstrate that in science class. The other is the earth has been here forever. Eternity. And the other is, somebody put it here. And the fourth option is, it's not really here, it's a figment of our imagination, so that they go home and smoke their weed. Okay, so put those four options and then use science to demonstrate them. And logically and scientifically, there's only one that makes sense, but you need to put all of them in front of them. Put all of them in front of them and let them figure it out. Okay, do some demonstrations. Have a nice big jar. Put nothing inside the jar and wait for something to explode inside the jar and then become something. Okay, and so forth and so on. Okay, Ben Stein one time interviewed Richard Dawkins. He's a famous atheist. And so he kind of pushed Dawkins to the point where he said, "Come on, how did this start?" Then finally Dawkins came out and said, "Well, I'm going to be honest with you, it's probably an advanced aliens that started this." So he does believe in intelligent design, it just doesn't want it to be God. Okay, and so in any topic, you put things side by side, like when you're building a wall, how are you going to know if it's straight? You take a level and put beside it. Why? Because water naturally seeks its own level. Okay, so that's how you know. You have the truth there with the level, and you're trying to figure out, is it straight or not? It looks okay, but when you put the level on, oh, it wasn't so straight. Okay, or when you build a garage, a rectangular building, you use the Pythagorean theorem. Okay, so you know, A squared plus B squared equals C squared, and then you run your tape measure. You have your tape measure going this way and one going this way, so you got your triangle, and you can have that building as square as could be, and when you put the tin on the top, it will come out perfectly. Okay, and that's what math is like. It's a pure science. Okay, and so the Lord shows these priests, you need to tell these people the difference between the holy and the profane. Okay? If sometimes you talk to young college kids and they talk about their study in religion in the schools and they say all religions are the same. No, they're not. If let's throw Christianity in that mix. Okay? And if they look at all the religions, the similarities is that they all believe in some form of goodness. But they all believe that the adherent has to perform that goodness. Be it Buddhism, Catholicism, Taoism, whatever it is. Okay, but the unique thing of Christianity is, yes, there's got to be some form of goodness, but in this deal, the Creator, the Savior, offers that to the people as a gift. That's unique. That's what makes it different. Okay, where, yeah, they're all the same, the Islam, and all, in that realm. But you notice the differences, and then you say, okay, this is unique right here. I did a couple of videos a long time ago on YouTube taking somebody from point zero, okay, and so, okay, you got to decide, how did the world get here? God or just evolved? Okay, well, this is not scientific, so it's got to be God. Now you got to look at the God thing. Okay, now all this God stuff going on. Okay, which one's right here? Well, this Christianity is totally unique from all these others. Okay, then in this Christianity thing, you see this King James Bible, but it's totally different than all the others. And if you logically take that down, the conclusion is the Lord Jesus Christ in that book. That's if you use logic and reason. Okay, now the reason why people don't do that is because the Bible is a spiritual book. And that spiritual blindness is not allowing to see the logic coming through. Okay, so in Ezekiel 44:23, he's encouraged the priest of the future, millennial kingdom, and any teacher, as you lay two things side by side, and that is teaching the student how to think. Okay, where the kid in the science class, I remember science class, earth science class, went up to the teacher one time, said something about creation. He said, oh no, it evolved. I said, no, it didn't. And walked back, sat down. Oh no, you're not supposed to think. You just consume information. You know, as another teacher encouraged me to drink beer because it has calcium in it. I'm like, no, I don't think so. You know, and oh well. Okay, so that's a highlight of 44. Highlight of 45, you have the divisions of the land, okay? And there's a practical thing about the divisions of the land in that fences make good neighbors. Okay, that's just a good thing in life. In Isaiah 5, verse 8, there's a curse placed, you know, or it's an example of a curse, is when houses are put side by side where there's no room for someone to be alone. The first person in the Bible to build a city was Cain. Okay, and the tighter you force people together, the more they're going to fight. And so in Ezekiel 45, he talks about the divisions of the land, and then there's boundaries. And there's more of that said in 48, because that's very important. But we'll pick up 45, verse 9. Here's a highlight. Okay, so if this is setting in the millennial time period, what is going to happen before it? In 45 verse 9, thus saith the Lord God, let it suffice you, O princes of Israel. So the politicians of Israel. So what does he tell them? Remove violence and spoil and execute judgment and justice. Take away your exactions from my people, saith the Lord God. So what are they doing wrong? Three things. What they're doing in the tribulation before the millennium, the Lord is telling them, stop. Violence. Execute proper justice. And then take away your exactions. Okay, now that's legal stuff. Okay, draggy legal stuff. Okay, is what that's telling us there. Remove violence and spoil. What is violence? Well, that's how kingdoms operate. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 12, the kingdom of heaven, and he said it operates by violence, and the violent take it by force. Okay, this is why the police cars changed in the 60s to have peace officer on the car to now law enforcement officer. Because you run a kingdom by force. Okay? And if you say, well, we have freedom. Yeah, right. No nation has absolute freedom. Governments work two ways, force and deception. All of them do it. Okay, in China, they'll show you the force right off the bat. In America, deception is one, force is two. Now, if you want to experience the force, don't pay your property tax. And then just wait for them to come execute the force. Okay, and so that's the first part is deception. So we voluntarily do it. We know that it's extortion. It's all extortion. And that's what the next word is, exaction. What is an exaction? That's a legal term. Okay, it's akin to extortion. Exaction is the wrongful act of an officer or a person in compelling payment of a fee or reward for services under color of his official authority when no payment's due. That's the legal Black's Law Dictionary definition. Okay, it's an officer making you and I feel like we are required to pay a fee, but in reality no fee is due, and he operates under color. That's a Bible term. You find that in Acts. It is a legal term, under color. It's called color of law, color of title, okay, or a colored person. Okay, a colored person is not referring to the color of their skin. It's referring to a constitutional subject is what it's referring to. If you go back to the 14th Amendment and all that stuff, I'm not going to get into all that idea, but the idea is that you ask an officer, are you operating under color of law? They wouldn't know what you're talking about, but that's what they're doing. Okay, and we're voluntarily, I'm not saying don't pay the ticket, I'm not saying don't do this, and if you want to ask questions, start to ask questions, but you might see the violence. They got the gun, they got the nightstick, I would just be very careful what I say, or ask questions. Okay, that is evidence that we are closer to the coming of Christ. Because this is worldwide. Worldwide. And then the next thing, if you keep reading, in verse 10, ye shall have just balances and a just ephah and a just bath. That's not bathtub. That's a measuring instrument. What are they measuring? Verse 11, the ephah and the bath shall be of one measure, that the bath may contain the tenth part of a homer. Now, that makes a lot of sense, don't it? That's really enlightening, a tenth part of a homer. Homer Simpson. Okay, and the ephah of the tenth part of a homer, the measure thereof shall be after the homer. And then the shekel shall be 20 gerahs, and 20 shekels, 520 shekels, and 15 shekels shall be your manna. What does he do? They're weighing money is what they're doing. Okay, when Abraham bought something, it said they weighed the currency. Okay, now, in our age, people don't know what we're talking about. Okay, the Federal Reserve note, be it a 1, 5, 10, 20, 50, or 100, cost 3.5 cents to print. Okay, the Treasury Department sends the cost of printing to the Fed, and then they get full value. How would you like to have a business like that? Full value. And this is how you control swings up and down, and you create a depression as they created during the Great Depression to bring the people under subjection. It's done through currency, fake currency. That money in our pocket has zero value except for the paper of the printing. Okay? They admit this. This is not hidden. It's not hidden. You can read it, Modern Money Mechanics. If you understand it, you got to read it about 3 times before you can get it. But it's usually within the first 2 pages, 3 pages, they tell you right there the currency has no value. In 1792, after the Constitution came in force, in 1792, Congress passed the Coinage Act. And in that Coinage Act, they said a dollar of gold weighs so much and a dollar of silver weighs so much. The word dollar was a unit of measure. It's like a quart. Okay, back in 1792 or after that when it got enforced, okay, if somebody would ask for a dollar, they would say gold or silver. Okay, if you'd ask somebody, I'd like a quart of something, they'd say, of what? Okay, so a dollar, gold coin, silver coin, that creates a stability economically. Where a fake banking industry cannot control the masses through a fiat currency. Okay, and that's how you control mass. This, every country's got this. Every single country's got it. Okay, and it, when you go to another country, their money looks fake. When they see your money, our money looks fake. It used to have in the federal code that the Federal Reserve note was legal counterfeit money. They've removed that statute out of there. Okay, and this is how society is controlled. Okay, and so, hey, we got to put up with it. It's amazing that the currency does work. I mean, it's got no value, but you can go to a store and get a bunch of valuable things with it. Okay, and it's kind of neat. Now, sometimes you might see an old bill that has some different writing on it. You know, I would suggest to keep that bill. Okay, I have, you know, the way this is brought upon people, it's been so subtle, okay? And if you see the currency I have currency from Dishonest Abe's Day, and then I've got 1913, 1950, and if you lay all the currency out in front of it, then you could see exactly what's happened to our country, okay? And this is how you steal it from the people, okay? And so you control the people, the entire banking industry, and again, I'm not saying, you know, the evil bankers and all this stuff. We're talking the international level more than anything. Okay, but still, that is how you control your people. Okay, and that's how America brought under control. It was FDR stole the gold. LBJ stole the silver. In 1963, right before Kennedy got shot, There were three different $5 bills in circulation. Okay, so you had competition. You had a United States note, you had a silver certificate, you had a Federal Reserve note. Okay, you can go to the store with three different types of $5 bills, and they all worked. When Kennedy got shot, or maybe it was faked, I don't know how, if it's what's going on with Kennedy. Okay, but when that took place, the first thing LBJ did is he took all United States notes out of circulation because Kennedy was competing with the Fed. That's one of the reasons why he was taken out or whatever. The love of money is the root of all evil. Okay, so all we need to do is understand it. We can't do anything about it. Okay, it would be a good idea to have some gold and silver in your possession when the currency, when people lose confidence in the currency, at least you have something of value. Okay, so that's a good idea to do. So you can be abreast of things, be ahead of things. And so in Ezekiel 45, he's telling these princes of Israel, okay, what they're doing wrong is they're violently executing their wishes. They are unjust in the court systems. Now, if you doubt that, just go to any court and just see that. Doesn't matter where you go. Every court's like this. A judge down at Rensselaer said years ago that justice means just us. Well, at least he was honest about that. He's a filthy mouth character. You know, I'd see him in Jerry's gun shop, just filthy mouthed. Okay, and then the other thing is their exactions. Okay, and so that's under what's called color of law. It's a counterfeit law. Okay, so that's what's going on in 45. In 46, you have a bunch of ordinances that they were supposed to follow. In 47, you have a river coming from the temple. Now, that's very significant in that when you have animal sacrifices, it's going to be messy and you're going to have blood. And how are they going to get rid of that? It's by the running water of the river. Okay, and this shows that the Temple Mount may have been a Roman fort, but the Jewish temple is supposed to be or was in Bethlehem, as the Bible states. Okay, and so in Bethlehem is a place called Gihon Springs. That's how we Westerners would pronounce that. In order to pronounce it the Israeli way, you got to have a head cold. Okay, and so that running water was used to take all the sacrifices and push it downstream, okay, instead of being right in that area. So he says in 47 verse 1, afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Getting kind of specific, isn't he? Okay, and he talks about this river. Okay, as he's coming through there, verse 2, then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward, and behold, there ran out waters on the right side. Okay, even today, Jerusalem has underground springs. Okay, and you know, that's amazing, those springs. Like, there's a spring 20 minutes from Heidi's house. And it's excellent water. Okay, you would think, man, that's been, how many thousands of years has that been pouring out of there? And just keeps coming and keeps coming, and as pure as could be. And, you know, it's amazing what evolution does and how that works. But you would think, when is it going to run out? Well, this one's not going to. In verse 3, it says, when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. So the old saying is, come on in, the water's fine. Then it says, again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The waters were to the loins. Afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, the waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. Okay, so those waters are going to be used for the temple. during the thousand-year reign of Christ. Now, in verse 13, he starts picking up the borders. Okay, this is the boundaries of the land. Now, what's significant about that, as I've already mentioned briefly, is in Deuteronomy and in Joshua in particular, the Lord took about five or six chapters and he said, okay, you tribe, you get here and you get here and you get here and these are the boundaries that you get. Now, that's the same race of people, Jewish people, but it said you get boundaries. Why? Because there's a truth in the idea that fences make good neighbors. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 is the Old Testament for that. Deuteronomy 32 verse 8. Okay, it says here, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Okay, this boundary system came into being with Noah's sons. Noah had three boys, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The Lord Jesus Christ's lineage comes through Shem. So the Shemites will be what we call Orientals. Nowadays, that's racist. Okay, and then Japheth, it says Japheth shall enlarge himself, and Japheth would be the Occidentals or the Caucasians, where he goes north and west of the Middle East there, and then Shem goes east, and then Ham goes southwest. And in Psalms it says Africa or Egypt is the land of Ham. Okay, so he set those boundaries. Now, why did God set those boundaries? Well, if a guy's an evolutionist, they should not be against that because birds of a feather flock together. If they're evolutionists, if they're honest about it. So what's the big problem? Okay, but a creationist or a Bible believer knows that God does that for a reason. Why does he do that? Is God a racial bigot? No, he knows the nature of people. Look in Acts chapter 17. Now, people in their voluntary state, okay, they live as they choose to live. But in the natural progression of life, when you force people together against their will, they're gonna fight. If people voluntarily, like for example, Brent and Jen voluntarily went to Costa Rica, they are in a different culture. They're doing that because they believe that's where God wants them to be. Okay, their children are struggling with that culture. They're doing well, but they're not Costa Ricans. And most of the time the Costa Ricans will not accept them to be Costa Ricans. Hopefully they recognize that their love for them. Okay, but if that was forced, okay, if Brent was forced to go there, he would automatically hate those people. Why? Because he's forced. But since he chose to do that under God's leading, that's a different situation. In Acts chapter 17, verse 26, he said, and hath made of one blood all nations of men. So the one blood will be traced back to Adam. Of course, we know you got type A blood and all that stuff nowadays, but everything's traced back to Adam. One blood, all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Okay? But the verse doesn't stop, or the sentence doesn't stop. Why did God do that? 27. That they should seek the Lord. if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Okay, when people are forced together, the hatred will be almost automatic when they're forced. If it's voluntary, that's different. Okay, and the Lord recognizes that when you put, if the Jews, if you're taking one race of people and dividing them in 12, he knows that even somebody from a different tribe's not going to like this tribe. Okay, and you'll find different cultures, like the Chinese, hate Japanese people. They just hate them. Why? It's because of their history. They know what the Japanese did to the Chinese during World War II. Okay, a person says, well, they're both Orientals. They should love each other. Yeah, you tell them about that. Vietnamese, they hate Koreans. Why? Because a lot of Korean men will go into Vietnam, take a Vietnamese girl back with them to Korea, and then sell her to somebody else for a wife. And they just hate that. They hate the French too. Vietnamese, they just hate the French because the French took over them. Okay, and so you have this hatred between the races. People say, put aside your difference. That isn't going to do any good. The only one that helps a person to love across the races is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that does that. Okay, where each race comes to Jesus Christ. But the natural progression is the hatred. If you doubt that, go to a prison and see that, where they're forced together. Back in 1979, 80, 81, I played basketball at Grace College. 2 years in a row, they had scheduled a game at Pendleton State Penitentiary. Was that weird? Guys whistling at you. Whoa, I hated that. And the team we played was all black. And after the game was over, all the blacks shot on this end, all the whites shot on that end. They did not intermingle. Why? Birds of a feather flock together. Now, once in a while, you might see a guy talking to this guy back and forth. Okay, but that's of their choice or trying to keep peace somehow. But this is why the Lord did that originally, is so that people would get their eyes off of somebody they don't like and get their eyes on the Lord. Okay, that's the purpose of it. And so in Ezekiel, that's why the Bible dealt a lot with this, setting these bounds, these boundaries, so that man gets their eyes off of the weaknesses of another race. That's all the racial jokes are making fun of, is the weaknesses of a race. Every race has their strengths, and every race, every race has their weaknesses. Okay, but yeah, I mean, every race has got, we make fun of the weaknesses. In Dutch, we're stingy. I'm frugal. Depends how you want to look at it. Okay, and so the idea is that people will accent upon that. Okay, if you have two people coming from different families, you know, of course they're going to be in wonderful harmonies all the, after they got married, right? I mean, that's just the way we are. And so the Lord, back in Noah's day, he said, okay, you go here, you go there, and then you develop all this stuff, and then come look for me. Instead of fighting him, who's right next door, we'll put him way over there so he's out of sight, out of mind. And then come look to me. But what happens is, you're looking at that guy right there, and you see their weakness. They see your weaknesses. They think you stink, I think they stink. If you doubt that, go to a motel. You know? That's why the Hindu, that's why them Indians got that little dot right there now. You know that? The women got that little dot, so the men will scratch it off to see if they went a gas station or a motel. You know what? That's what that's for. Okay? And so, but when we get to the end of Ezekiel, what is the great promise of Ezekiel at the end? Look at the last four words. The Lord is there. That's the bottom line. The Lord is there. That's the biggest doctrine, the most important doctrine of the Bible. The Lord is there. And that's the city. And that's why joy is going to be there, because the Lord is there. And he's going to be the king. But amazingly, he's going to have enemies during the millennium. I don't get that. I just don't get that. Pride of man. So Ezekiel closes it out with four words. The Lord is there. That's the most glorious day on the calendar of God. Looking forward to that day. Okay, that's Ezekiel. Any questions or comments?